My text is in the first epistle of Peter and the second chapter, and we shall look at verse 7. Mainly I have the first part of the verse as my text, but most of those verses for the context. 2 Peter 1 verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. The whole verse reads like this. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence. Unto you therefore which believe. When this epistle was written, it was written in times, as far as Christians were concerned, as very uncertain times and very frightening times as well. Perhaps many of you here have suffered something for your Christian faith, some maybe more than others. Sometimes in the society that we live in, which is really a pagan one, a person may be overlooked when he should be promoted. There is that kind of suffering. You can be shunned at college and shunned at school, all sorts of things which amount to suffering. But as Hebrews put it, we have not yet suffered unto death or unto blood. We haven't suffered like that. But these people had. And they knew what it meant, really, the cost of being a Christian. That is true of many in our century in different places as well. The cost of it all. And it meant that life was terribly uncertain, that you really didn't know if your husband or your wife went out, or your child. You didn't know if they would come back, and you didn't know if you'd ever see them again, and you didn't know what kind of death would be theirs, or if they had died, or if they were in slavery or in imprisonment. They were uncertain days to be Christians. And you might say that would be a very difficult time for people to believe. But strangely, you know, they believed in large numbers. That is the amazing thing. In such numbers that in a later century, that the Roman emperor himself got so frightened about it all that he thought he better join them, because they seemed to be everywhere, in his court and in every part of life, every avenue of service. They were there. Yet we live in a time when nobody has stopped you coming to chapel tonight. Nobody has threatened us. Nobody has bullied us at our front doors. Nobody has said they'd take our children away. Nobody has done anything of that. And yet we live in a land that has known revivals, and over it is a blanket of unbelief and total disinterest. And you know why is this? What a strange thing it is that when it is so easy, it seems to be so difficult to come. And when it is so difficult, it seemed to be so easy in a way to come to the things of God. They were uncertain times. And Peter has to be very careful in his writing to them. But of course, he's not writing on his own. He's led by the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, it is Peter that's writing. And he has to think it through. And his pen and his mind is guided by the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, he has to do the thinking and the ordinary activity of it. What shall I say? And how shall I comfort them? And so in this particular chapter, in the first one, he talks of an inheritance, something that is theirs. And when everything that they have in this life is taken away from them, they know that they have something reserved in heaven that can never be taken away from them. And that was a good start. What about the present moment? And so he says in this verse, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. So he directs their attention to the person of Christ. You don't get volumes here really attacking the unbeliever and cursing the Roman Empire and the governance and wishing them ill and their destruction and their end and so on. You don't have a tirade like that. But rather, you have words. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Now, this word precious, it means to respect and to revere and to hold dear. Something that we would never sell. Something that we would never deny. Something that we would never give away. And we would say, this is too precious for me. And if somebody came to your house, and something you valued very much, maybe from generations of the family, whatever it is, and they say, well, I only really want one thing, and they point to that. And you say to them, well, look, you can have anything else you like, but this is not of great value, but it is precious to me. Something that means something to you. And here, what he's saying is this. Jesus Christ means something to you. He's altogether precious. They'll try and take your faith away from you. They will try and make you deny him. They will try and make you curse him. They'll try and make you say something that you've never believed in the first place. They'll try and take your confidence away. They'll try and tell you that he's a liar and that there is no heaven. They'll try all that, but they cannot take him away from you. And because of all that, you can say, he is, to me, altogether precious. I'm beginning now by asking you, how do you regard the Savior? When you listen to a sermon, you listen to, it should be correct and doctrinal, but is that what you look for? I'm not saying we shouldn't. But if we do that, we get nothing out of it, do we? What do you look for? Do we not look to see if Christ is uplifted before us and in our own hearts as well? So I'm asking you, what is Christ to you and to me? There are many things that are dear to us, and we hold them closely to our hearts. But this is involved with my destiny. My destiny. A strange thing to think about eternity, because we are creatures of time. Things begin and things end. Things start and then things finish. I was just thinking, like this morning, you know, another Sabbath day lay ahead of me. And you don't have the anxieties I have. I haven't got the anxieties probably you have. Sometimes probably you have some that we share anyway, you know. And although I'm looking forward to the Sunday, I think, oh, I wonder if I can manage. I wonder if I'll make my message clear. And all things, I wonder, I wonder, I wonder, I wonder. And in the end, I say to myself, has he ever failed you? No. Has he ever left you on your own? No. Well, what are you grumbling about then? And I do what Dr. Lloyd-Jones advises us in one of his books. He says, give yourself a good talking to. So nearly every Sabbath morning particularly, I have to give myself a good talking to. And then I was thinking tonight, coming to chapel, and standing by the door waiting for somebody to call for me, I thought, this is wonderful. I'm going to chapel. I've always gone to chapel. I've never known anything else. I would be most miserable if somebody said I couldn't go. When I'm ill, I'm more ill from not going to chapel than I'm ill from being ill, you know? Because, why? He is precious to me. That's why. And you love to be with people to whom he is also precious to them. A day comes. Today now is drawing to its close. And there's something lovely and wholesome about the end of a Sabbath day. And you think, that was lovely. A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content. Those thoughts come to you and they thrill your heart. But one day, we are outside of time. And we're on the brink of something that is so new to us. We can only understand things beginning and ending. We can only understand things that we can measure. We measure wealth, we measure height, we measure strength, we measure everything, we measure days, we have clocks and we have got calendars and we measure everything. And suddenly you come into something that is immeasurable. Eternity. And we have to come before a God who is indescribable. All the descriptions we have, he's greater than all those. You cannot measure him either. Neither can we put him in a box and say, there you are, I've got you, in that way. And so we face an eternity like that. It is an exciting prospect. It's also a very serious one. What he's saying here is, be ready. Be ready. And he's speaking to people where it was imminent, any moment, any day, any age. Be ready. So however you have to go, whatever time, whatever age it is that he calls you, then be ready. And remember this, even if it is two soldiers that take you, it is he who calls you. And even if it is a cruel emperor that puts you to death, it is he that calls you. Always see behind the thing itself, see the hand of God. And that you have an inheritance and a place reserved. And he, for you, is precious. So in his letter, it's a very profound letter, he brings things into a beautiful perspective. Now then, I want to try and capture something that Peter is saying by the grace of the Holy Spirit and the gift and the treasure of salvation and what it means to us. Now there's a picture here, and it is not an easy picture to bring from a stone to a person, but it is done here, and I'm going to try. I've got little headings, they help me. The first one is a solid foundation. So if I'm going to say that he is precious to me, there must be some evidence, some substance to what I'm saying. Because, you know, we can use phrases so easily and so readily, and we haven't really thought, is that really worth having? Is it worth admiring? And we admire something, sometimes we know very little about it, and find when on examination it is poor and tawdry. But here we are told of a solid foundation. He's really talking about the church and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now you have to, and can we try and do this? When we talk of the living stone, he's not talking about stones. He's talking about Christ when he's talking about the living stone. A cornerstone, a foundation, it doesn't matter. It means the main stone, the important stone, that whatever was leaning upon it will collapse if you took it away. So if it's a cornerstone, it collapses. If it's a headstone, you take it away, it collapses. If it's a foundation stone, take it away, everything collapses. But what it means is this chief stone, a cornerstone. So we begin there, and let's look at this description in verse 4. To whom coming? As unto a living stone. These are quotations, by the way, from many Psalms, Psalm 118 in particular. As unto a living stone. Now then he says, this living stone was disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So let us now think that God is building his church. And he's going to have a foundation stone. And this foundation stone is a person. So we're not really talking of bricks and mortar, are we? Although we love to have this building, we do not depend in that sense. The church, this is the building where we meet in. But the church, the people that are here, and we're here because of Jesus Christ himself. And so we're not talking about buildings, but it's an illustration. So he says it's living stone. So there are many stones, like there are very many important people. Many clever men and women who have made great contributions and have impressed the people very well. And who shall we have as a cornerstone of my thinking? Didn't you go through that? I did when I was a young man. I had all sorts of authors who were my favorites, philosophers usually. And then I had this one for a while as my cornerstone, as my mainstone. But found very soon that it was replaced by another one. Now then, there would be many lying about. But the men who should have known better said, everyone, let's have this one. No, don't have that one. And they said, that stone, and this is Jesus Christ. And this stone is disallowed of men. And that's what higher criticism is. Really, you know. It happened all over again in 1830 and onwards to this day, where they say, yes, we want the building. We want the windows, we want the door, we want the people, we want all this. But we don't want that stone. So nobody will notice. Go into the cellar and take the foundation stone away. Disallowed indeed of men. That happens. Yet it is a stone which it says here, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So we have precious in another way now. So God is saying, I'm going to build this church. I'm doing it for my reasons and to my glory and for my purposes. And this will be my stone. Maybe you will disallow it. He said, maybe you do not want it. Unto his own it came, his own received him not. All right, maybe. But he's still my foundation stone. He's chosen and he's precious in my sight. So whatever men may want, they may want their intellectual thinking, their radical theology, or their higher critical theology, or whatever. They may want that as their own foundation stone, but God says those are not foundation stones. This is the foundation stone. But it's a person. Now then, let me read you a verse from the Old Testament. He was disallowed, and we were told that he would be disallowed then. Jesus Christ now. He is rejected. He is despised. A terrible thing to despise. Have you ever been despised? We all have some time or another. To be despised. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. And acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised and we esteemed him not. A couple of years ago I went into a Christian bookshop in some town in the south of England, actually. It doesn't matter which town. And they had pictures of Jesus Christ. And they had one headed, the Laughing Christ. And I thought, it looked quite a ridiculous picture, actually. It was very, very kind of badly done. But apart from that, the concept, that's not the Christ of here. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So we're having trouble with this cornerstone. But all the while, whatever men will do to the fundamental truths of the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ, his absolute deity and his perfect humanity, yet although that, chosen of God and precious. So we might ask God, when was all this planned? Here we are here tonight, in this particular Sunday, on a May evening, in this particular year. And we are all alive at the moment, and we are here. I don't suppose, at any given Sunday, as is the identical congregation, maybe mostly, but the identical. But at the moment, we are all here, and we're in this place. And we might ask this question, Lord, will you tell us when it all began? There are many lovely English hymns and there are many lovely Welsh hymns. I'm getting now, I'm torn between too many. And I'm in a dilemma now in my funeral. How many? I've got a short list of about 100 Welsh ones and a short list of about 50 English ones. So the Welsh ones are winning so far. So you'll have to learn a bit of Welsh. Now here is what is said in a Welsh one. I'll read it in English. It's very, very well translated. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn. What words! Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born. Before anything of that was there, salvation's way for sinners lost and done was counseled forth by God, the three in one. Now remember that we believe in one God, and this God exists in three modes. The divine being is perfect in the Father. The divine being is perfect in the Son. The divine being is perfect in the Holy Spirit. They're not three thirds. They are one. They have identity, and yet they are one in a way beyond our conception. They are one. So before time, they counseled forth. Counseled forth by God, the three in one. So it's planned there before the foundation of the world. Now in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in Scripture. We come into time now. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. This is my intention, that this great church that I'm going to build, it will have a cornerstone, and it will be, now we're going a little further, elect and precious. This is my choice. This is my chosen one. And it is precious in my sight. That is, he honors and he reveres it as well as dear to his heart. So without him, everything collapses. If we deny the deity of Christ, it doesn't matter if the Lord tarries, if this church went on for 1,000 years, and if it should be full for 1,000 years, the church would have collapsed. It would be a non-event once we deny the deity of Christ, our chief cornerstone. So we have him here. Now the solidarity of it. Now then, Peter had this experience that we know very well about, that in the book of Gospel of Matthew, particularly chapter 16, there is reference then to this cornerstone. Jesus Christ is speaking, and he's saying to them, I'm interested in knowing what people think about me, what they say about me, and who do they think that I am. And he had some pretty good answers. That is, pious answers. You know, like people say today, a nice man, a good man, a gentleman, a lovely man. That kind of answer, except they name people, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on. All right, says, but whom do you say that I am? Now, Simon Peter, way ahead of his time and thinking, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now then, Peter's name, you see, was Rock. And it's a form in Greek which means like a pebble or a stone. You know, it's a masculine Petros. It's just a small stone, but maybe that size. I say unto you, stone, that flesh and blood hath not revealed that to thee. That's right, isn't it? You never thought that out. You may be fairly bright, Peter, but you're not a scholar, you're not an intellectual even. You never thought that out. How do you find that out? I'll tell you, my Father told you. Then he said, upon this rock. Now, it changes from the masculine to the feminine, Petra. I tell you, little rock, Petros, that upon this big rock, like the size of Gibraltar, Petra, I will build my church. What's he going to build? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, if no one else understood it, Peter understood it, because for him, Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone. And we can see by his writings in the first and second epistles of Peter. Now then, upon that rock then, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the foundation stone now, we are talking now about a spiritual edifice, not about a building. And we're talking now not about a foundation stone, but we're talking about a person. Now, the foundation of stone is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we look at this person, and how do we esteem him, and what do we think of him? Now we study this person. So thinking of foundation and yet looking at the foundation stone and not looking at the stone but looking at Christ. And we look at him. And we say to him, you're a very remarkable looking person. You've been somewhere we can see by your hands and by your feet. Yes, sir. I've been somewhere. I've been hammered onto a cross. Why were you hammered there? Well, men did this to me, but it was ordained of God, and God punished me for your sin. Was it the nails that was the punishment? No. It was when he forsook me. Now, you cannot break up the Trinity. Yet there is there where he only, like exactly as hell is, he only left his wrath there. That's why he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we say to him, that was a very wonderful thing to do. Yes, but it was counseled forth by God the three in one in glory. In order that sinful creatures might come to him, it was necessary that the penalty for sin should be paid. And it was necessary that it should be a person like myself who was taken on the form of a servant, but to myself. The high priests of old had to be sacrificed for their own sins first. I do not need, because I am without sin. I am like men in every way, except I am without sin. Peter puts it like this, in the Peter's way of understanding. Remember, he's a Jew. In 1:18, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." That is, you didn't buy your place in heaven. You didn't get your place in glory by giving the church a lot of money or a lot of time, even though it's good to give to the church. But you didn't say, "I'm going to buy a place in heaven and I'm going to be sure of my salvation," like that. Or even leaning on the tradition that I've always gone to chapel, not even leaning upon that. But with a precious, there we are then, he likes this word precious. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So he's thinking, he's a Jew. And he knows the old ritual where they would take a lamb, as perfect a lamb as you could find. Because it seemed to be the most innocent of the little things anyway. And then the high priest would take, as it were, symbolically, the sins of the people, and he put his hands on the nape of the neck of the little creature, transferring the guilt there, and then his blood was shed, and the blood was taken once a year into the holiest of holies and sprinkled on the tabernacle of the covenant. And there we had this Ark of the Covenant, rather, and it had a big solid golden lid, and inside were the Ten Commandments. It was also symbolic that Jesus Christ, with his golden life, fulfilled the law in our place, and Jesus Christ, with a sprinkled blood, died for the penalty of our sin. So in a sense, even there is a shadow of "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." This is the foundation of our faith. You see? Take that foundation away. I've got nothing, have I? I have no Saviour. I have no assurance that God will have me. I have no assurance of sins forgiven. I have no one to lean upon. I have no comfort. We've taken the very crown from under our feet. You know, I was brought up in a liberal college where we spent 3 years taking the crown from under our feet. I'm being perfectly honest. We did. That's a terrible thing. When important people in the history of the church now and say dramatic things that they don't believe the virgin birth, don't believe the physical resurrection, they only learnt it in college, in liberal colleges. And they only needed to please 20th century or 19th century man to begin with, 20th century man, because it would seem to be unnatural and that's outside our reasoning. Of course it is. You begin with God and the abilities of God. God is reaching us. God from eternity coming to us. He said, "There's the foundation stone. And I tell you, there's no other. There's no other place where you can stand where you are safe. That is your redemption ground. That is where you are safe." So that is our solid foundation. Precious. He is precious to his... The Son is precious to his Father. He sheds his precious blood. And Jesus is precious to us. Now then, a sound faith. We can believe in all sorts of things. But it says here in verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone." So we have this Saviour who died and his resurrection. All these things, the resurrection being a great vindication by God that he's the Son of God and these things are authentic and true. Then he's really quoting from Psalm 34. And I'll read you the verses. And I thought I would write them out here because I find them, that they fill up what we have here. Psalm 34, "I sought the Lord." You see, here are the words, "To whom coming as unto a living stone. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." What a thing. You're full of fear tonight, many fears. He delivers us from all our fears. "They looked upon him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Now, what have we got here? We'll see more of this psalm as we go on. He says, "This poor man came and he heard me. And he delivered me from all my dreads, from all my fears, from all my terrors." He delivered me from all that. What did he do? He enlightened my understanding. You see, that initial work of grace. You know, you could have the gospel preached 1,000 times to a person, but unless there is that touch of God that changes your heart, it goes over. I cannot understand, but it does. It goes over. And you can have the best preacher in the world preaching, and you can say, well, he's all right, his diction is all right. And people go away and say, well, I got nothing out of it. And then on the other hand, a person whom God is touching and enlightening looks up. He says, something's happening to me. I am being delivered from all my fears. I'm beginning to hate my sin. I'm beginning to see that there is a place of pardon. I'm beginning to understand. I'm entering into a realm of enlightenment that I never knew existed before. I knew the hymns, I knew the verses, I knew these things, and yet suddenly they become a living thing to us and a Savior. And we recognize then, this Savior died for me. There's a foundation stone, and you can look at it and stare, it didn't mean nothing to you. And then one day, God says, stand on it. Who, me? Yes, you. I'm not worthy. Of course you're not worthy. But that's why he's there. Stand on redemption ground. What will happen to me? You'll find that you will be drenched in his merits. Do you mean I'll be washed? Yes. Of how much sin? All my sin. All the awful thoughts. Even when we're daydreaming, sometimes we wonder where the thoughts come from. And you're probably like myself, I kneel and pray and take them away, Lord. But they come and they come. And our selfish motives, and how we put our own comforts first, and everything for ourselves, all these things. And then suddenly we realize, here is one who did not put himself first. You know, remember the words he said in Gethsemane, and do not misunderstand them. He looked at that cup, and he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, if there were another way. Nevertheless, not my will, but whose of thy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but thy will be done. Well, for ourselves, it is certainly my will be done. I want this, I want that, I'm going to have this, I'm going to have the other. I will buy this, I won't give that, but I'll keep this. But you see, here is one standing before us who say, he's given everything. He's been humiliated. He's been whipped, he's been scourged. He's been nailed. His father had to forsake him for the penalty to be paid in full. This, what a foundation for a church. Do we have to need to say, in our church, we've got this and we do that, and we can have this and you can be happy and all the rest of it. And we say, no, we have a man of sorrows, despised and rejected of men and acquainted with grief. And we hate as it were our faces from him, and we esteemed him not. Yet he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's our attraction. That's not entertaining. That's an attraction. It's reality for eternity. It's reality for my immortal soul. It is hope for me to be right with God. Can there be anything greater? Or may our church remain faithful. And we repent of our sin. And we exercise faith, which is also a gift. Come on, put your foot. Now, Lord, yes, now. Now is the day of salvation. Come on, both feet. Oh, it's wonderful, Lord. Describe it to me, your son. I am forgiven. Yes, you are. I am ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. My soul is restored. I belong. Yes, you do. I am an heir of God. Yes, you are. I am a joint heir with Christ. Yes, you are. You're mine, mine, mine. Yes. And I can say to you, you're mine, mine, mine. Lord, you're altogether precious. I know, says God. And you are precious to me. I paid so dearly for you. Ye also, verse 5, as living stones, are built up. And look what happens to us. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's as if now in a spiritual relationship you have a belonging. You have your place in the spiritual edifice that we are describing here. You're standing upon this great foundation stone, but you have your place. My place is a humble place. All places are honored in this edifice, for all is done to the glory of God. And then he says, and do you know what? You shall never be confounded. A strong word. It's a terrible thing to be confounded when you're nonplussed, when you do not know what to say. So when that day comes, that day when you meet your Maker, that day when you meet that divine being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and when you meet him and you stand there, you will not be confounded. He that believeth in him shall not be confounded in that day. Oh, surely that's a wonderful thing. And not only are there wonderful words in Scripture, we are told, enter into the inheritance prepared before the foundation of the world. All these wonderful words, but let me use my imagination. And if I hear this, here I am standing, and we are not confounded. And I look at him and say, Lord, you're precious to me. And he says, and you're precious to me. I'm sure there must be a way of hugging there. And I do not mean the silly kind of thing that we do sometimes on earth, but a real kind of embrace, a spiritual embrace. Mine, mine, mine. I know that's mine. We shall never be confounded. Unto you, therefore, he is precious. Is that not right? Unto you, therefore, he is precious. He is dear. He's honored, he's respected, he is everything, and we shall never be ashamed in his presence. Then lastly, a bit negative maybe, a sad future. Our Lord is not precious to everybody. They may use his name frequently. Maybe that they may use his name more frequently than we do. But he is not precious to them. Indeed, as far as they are concerned, in verse 4, Jesus Christ is disallowed indeed of man. They do not want him as the basis of their life. They want other things. Things that gratify our own little lusts and pleasures and bodies. But in that day, the opposite, we shall not be confounded, but these will be confounded. Now, what does it mean to be confounded? The horror of being rejected. Rejection is a terrible thing. If you had a friend for a while, and for some reason you have offended, you didn't mean to offend him, but he really has been offended, and he rejects you, and your heart bleeds. He rejects you. Think of this, to stand before God. And this person might say, oh, well, I did think maybe there was a God after all. And then the voice saying, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. What do you mean? Rejected. And that terrible condemnation of hell. The shame of an unforgiven life. Because then we will see sin for what it is. It's dirty. It's mean. It's unclean. It's foul. And we'll see why we're rejected. The shame of an unforgiven life. And also the knowledge that there is no reprieve. For this reason, God's judgments are absolute. If it's heaven, it's heaven forever, because the merits are perfect in Christ. If it's hell, it's hell forever, because he never makes mistake. For those who rejected the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at his word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. So what was wrong? Here are people in life. They stumbled at his word. So first of all, they might argue like this, shall I have salvation by works? And God says, not of works, and their pride is hurt. There are many people that still would have half of an evangelical faith, but they're really leaning on their good works. Also, they might say, it is all of grace. It is all the unmerited favor to an undeserving person. And we might feel very proud of ourselves, and we are insulted. We are angry. And it is a stumbling block that none of our works count. Doesn't anything I do please God? Doesn't it win something of heaven for me, a heaven for me? It hurts my pride. And if he says it's all of grace, well, surely, there is some merit or some worth in me, some value. Has it got to be all of grace? And we are angered by this. And then when we hear our need of pardon and being drenched and washed in the blood of Christ, that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain, and say, I'm not going there. I don't like being drenched in that. They are confounded in that day. The destination of such is hell. The appointment for such is hell. Then he comes back to the believer. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people. What shall we do, Lord? I'll tell you what to do with your life. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I called you. You know I did. You were in darkness. You were in sin. I called you, and you heard me, and I brought you, and I brought you to him, and I washed you. What shall I do in return? Let your life be now a life of thanksgiving, and all that I give you, the position that you have in your life, use it for God's glory. The money that you receive, don't spend it all on yourself. Consider the work of God and the prosperity of the kingdom. Whatever you have, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. And all that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. What is he saying? Live to praise me. Why? Because I'm precious in your sight. Precious. Is he precious to you? One Savior, two responses. One stands on that redemption ground, and the other does not. Two destinations, one glory, one hell. What is it today? We describe it as a day of grace, a season of repentance. That is, time hasn't run out. But there is a time when time will have a fixed time, the culmination of all things. We also have our fixed time for ourselves. We do not know what that time is, but there is a fixed time. So we cannot say or delay or take for granted. And in any case, isn't it rather a poor thing to say, I will live for myself, and then in the last 5 years, and suppose you had those 5 years, I will come to him and be godly then. Do you think there will be any genuine nature in that? We respond when he calls. And he doesn't always call. Seek ye the Lord whilst he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. O happy bond that seals my vows to him who merits all my love. Let cheerful anthems fill his house while to that sacred place I move. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's, and he is mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. Now listen to this stanza. Now rest my long divided heart. Any divided hearts here tonight? Divided loyalties. You know, it is instability, uncertain in all our ways. Now rest my long divided heart, fixed on this blissful centre rest. With ashes, who would grudge to part when called on angels' food to feast? all these ashes I've got, all these things I think so important. Who would grudge to part with ashes to have the food of angels? High heaven that heard the solemn vow, that vow renewed shall daily hear, till in life's latest hour I bow, and bless in death a bond so dear, that even with our latest breath we say something similar or equivalent to, for me, Lord, thou art precious. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us, and ask thy blessing upon us. Grant grace, O Lord, to us according to our need, for thy name's sake. Amen.